The first reading is written in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us read Psalm 46 responsively. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea.
Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells.
God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day.
Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts.
The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth.
He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forevermore. Amen.
The second reading is written in the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because through his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Guten Morgen. Wie geht es mit Ihnen heute? Ich komme von Deutschland. Ich bin Herr Dr. Martin Luther, aber nämlich Bruder Martin. Ach, excuse me. I was speaking to you in my native German language. I said, good morning, how are you today? I come from Germany. I'm Dr. Martin Luther, but call me Brother Martin. To you, in spite of my bad accent, I must speak in plain English. What I have to say is no mere trifle, like putting on an old red coat. Kings and peasants alike have longed to hear it. Scoundrels, they hide it under their cloaks and make it to be nothing. But God has instituted, commanded, ordained that Christians should tell others about their faith. I cannot, I will not be silent. Unstop your ears then and listen as I tell you about Martin Luther. For God wills that you know not Martin Luther, but Martin Luther Scott. I was born in 519 years ago. Born not to ignorant pagans, but to loyal members of the church. On that cold, blustery November day when I was born, my father took me, a poor, innocent, helpless baby, out the back door of our house to the cold, damp, unheated parish church. There I was getauft in the Namen des Vaters und des Sohnes, und des Heiligen Geistes baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Little did I know what great gift was given me that day. Years would have to pass and devils trampled underfoot before I would know. But God is not stingy with His grace. He pours it out like pearls before swine. And then when the scales fall from our eyes, we see how good God is. That day I was born, November 10th, is St. Martin's Day. My parents, like all the others, would frantically grab the coattails of saints and popes and priests to save themselves and their children. For that reason, I was given the name Martin. The favorite saint in our family, though, was not St. Martin, but St. Anne. Ah, you honor her too, St. Anne, the mother of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You name your cities Anaheim, Anna's home, and Santa Ana, and Santa Anita, and Ann Arbor. In the front room of our humble home, there was a table, a carved wooden swan on top of it, and hang on the wall a likeness of St. Anne. She was the patron saint of miners. When my father, Hans Luther, he was a miner. The town we lived in was called Eisleben, which means iron living. Our religion was everywhere. When I started school, I had to go to Mass every day. also to often to matins or nonas or vespers. All of us had our beads and our medals. In the town square, the stopwatch, there by that big monument, the Denkmal, monks would always be praying or begging for alms. Every place, spires and steeples and shrines and cloisters and processions and relics, got with someone to be reckoned with. No one could escape religion and the church. When I was a little older, I went to school at Magdeburg. At the front of the church there was a big stained glass window showing Christ as the judge, a frown on his face and horns coming out of his head. It was terrifying. There was also a woodcut showing a storm at sea, people drowning in the waves, and there was a ship, and people on the ship were being saved. Everybody on the ship was wearing the cowl of a monk or the habit of a nun. Nobody could miss the meaning. If you wanted to be sure you were saved, you should be a monk or a nun. My father, he wanted me to be a lawyer. That was a good profession. I could take care of my parents in their old age. As an obedient son, I entered the university at Erfurt to study law. Then one sultry July day, 1505, I was 21 years old. I was going back to school after having been home, walking through that Thuringian forest near the Saxon village of Stotterheim. The sky got dark. It started to rain. I got all wet. There was thunder and lightning, and then a bolt of lightning struck so close to me, I was hurled to the ground. I was sure I would die. I cried out, "Help me, Saint Anne, and I will become a monk." Then I didn't die that day, but now I've made a vow to Saint Anne, and I have to keep it. 2 weeks later, I entered the Augustinian monastery, where after a year as a novitiate, I would be a monk. My father was enraged. He cut off all communication with me, but I was consoled with the belief that now I would be sure I'd get to heaven. This terrible unrest, this unfechtung in my soul would be gone forever. I gave myself this confidence to life in the monastery, as the Veda Church prescribed, to be sure of salvation. It wasn't easy. Services 7 times every day. Once at 2 a.m., in the cold winter, that cloister bell would ring and we'd go to the freezing chapel for a 3/4 hour service. But all of this was joyous. I was building up merits that would get me to heaven. To be sure of that, I went beyond the others, confessed more often, went to vigils more frequently, fasted longer. Sometimes I would sleep without covers, suffering cold for my Lord. I even took those leather straps and whipped myself. The holy monk of Erfurt, I was called. Then because I had a good mind, because the church encouraged me, but most of all because I wanted to be sure I was saved, I studied to become a priest. Oh, what a day that was when I was ordained. My father came with 20 horsemen and a big gift for the church. I got my stole and my chalice. Now I would have power that even the angels didn't have. Power to change blood and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The superiority of the church would be in my hands. Superiority even over kings and emperors. I knew the Mass backwards and forwards. I needed neither missal nor prompting. Yet that day as I stood there before the altar, I tremble like an ancient Israelite before the Ark of the Covenant. I was an unworthy person in the presence of Almighty God, a pygmy before the divine majesty. How could I be there in the presence of the Holy when I knew that I myself was not completely holy? The infectum was still there. If I couldn't build up enough merits on my own to get to heaven, the church had a way to help me. They had a treasury of merits, a kind of bank account where there were merits from the saints. Some of these could be transferred to me, and one way for that to happen was to see the ancient relics. I had a splendid chance to do just that. My Augustinian order elected me to go to Rome. I would have to do some business there, but now I would be at the place where relics were most accessible. I started out this joyful step, and then my eyes looked at that holy city on seven hills. I raised my hands to heaven and said, "Hail, holy Rome." Now nothing would keep me from getting to heaven and from knowing God. There were so many relics. A piece of the burning bush that Moses saw. The shears used to cut the hair of John the Baptist. Some of the pieces of silver that Judas was paid for betraying Jesus. A piece of the cross in which Christ died. The chains of St. Peter and St. Paul. Even a vial of milk from the Virgin Mary. Oh, I was getting so many merits. I went to St. John Lateran Church with the sacred scala, those holy steps. I climbed up on my hands and knees and said a Hail Mary and a Pater Noster on each step. When I got to the top, I was sorry my parents hadn't died. I'd be able to get them out of purgatory. I transferred these merits to Grandpa Heine. And then I had this terrible thought. Who knows whether this is so? The infectum was still there. I went to Rome smelling like onions. When I came back, smelling like garlic. There had to be some way. Maybe the way of the mystics, meditating, drawing close to God, losing myself in Him, the creature absorbed by the Creator. I tried hard. I went to confession so often that my father confessor stopped as he said, "Don't keep coming until you do something worth confessing." He said to me, "A doctor cures the pots, but not every little spot. God isn't angry with you," he said. "You're angry with God. You must love God." But how? How could I love God who to me was a consuming fire? Then one day, under the pear tree out in the garden, Father stopped and put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Brother Martin, you have such a good mind. You're so conscientious. You should study to get your doctor's degree." Well, again, I studied, got my doctorate. They invested me with this colorful hood, you see. And then the Elector Frederick de Vries, he wanted me to come to Wittenberg, to his new university, to teach Bible. And there I would be also a parish priest. One day I was teaching the class on the Psalms, and we read Psalm 22, which begins, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I knew that Jesus said those words on the cross. And then I saw this terrible, wrathful judge must have had feelings of infectum too, separated from God, the feeling of abandonment. And then I knew why. He was dying on the cross for the sins of the world. He was taking upon himself that greater love has no one than this, and as he was taking our sins upon himself, he felt forsaken by God. This was not justice. This was mercy. The all-terrible Christ was the all-merciful. The all-holy was also the all-loving. With thoughts like that pounding in my head, I read again the book of Romans. The justice of God is there. St. Paul wrote, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No one can escape. And then I thought, if a judge is merciful and wants to, he can pardon. I stood there a sinner. I had no feeling that my merits would ever assuage God. I could love a just and angry God. Night and day I pondered the justice of God. And then these words seemed to jump out at me. The just shall live by faith. He who through faith is righteous shall live. At last, at long last, I grasped the precious truth that God in sheer mercy and grace justifies us when we have faith in his Son. Oh, I felt I was reborn and entered the gates of paradise. All scripture took on new meaning. Now I saw and knew and felt that when a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then one has a gracious God. I didn't come to God my own. Nobody achieved that by himself. God in his mercy found me, saved me. Years earlier at that baptismal font in Eisleben, God made a covenant with me. That was not mere water, but water was the word. And that water was the outward sign that God was coming to make me his own. Of my own reason and strength, I did not believe in God or come to him. The Holy Ghost called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, gathered me unto himself. At great cost to himself, Jesus Christ saved and redeemed me, a lost, condemned creature, not with precious silver or gold, but with his holy and precious blood, and with his innocent sufferings and death. Now I was his. I could live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness and blessedness. The Holy Scripture confirms this. No longer would I be bound by councils and priests, which sometimes contradicted themselves. Nine, my conscience is bound to the word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Unable, unwilling to keep this to myself, I wrote 95 theses, nailed them to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. It was October 31, the hallowed evening before All Saints' Day. I knew that on All Saints' Day, people would be coming, all of them, to this Castle Church to see the relics Frederick Devise had gathered, enough to get one out of purgatory or shorten the time by 1,444 years. It was verse in a neighboring parish. There, the Dominican, he would preach and say, listen, your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your dead relatives are crying out to you. You can help them with a pittance. And then he would hold up a and indulgence a piece of paper and would say, as soon as the coin and the copper rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Oh, that was blasphemy. To try to trick peasants into thinking that a piece of paper would get them or their relatives to heaven. I wrote about that and other things in my theses, wanted to debate them. But Gutenberg's printing press had now been invented. They were printed and spread like wildfire all across Germany. Now the Holy Father would find out what was going on and would put a stop to this. But alas, that was not to be. The money was needed to finish rebuilding St. Peter's at Rome. Oh, there were councils, and the council at Augsburg, the Diet of Worms, one recrimination after another, until at last, the Pope, he issued a bull, Exsurge, excommunicating me from the church. Said here, given under the ring of Peter the Fisherman on this 10th day of June, 1520, in the 8th year of our pontificate, signed Pope Leo the 10th. Excommunicated from the church, my church, the church I loved, the church I wanted to reform. It was hard. I lost so much. I suffered, I feared for my life. For 2 years I lived in disguise at Knight George in the Wartburg Castle. Well, there I translated the Bible into the New Testament, the New Testament into German, the language of the common people. I do the Old Testament later, but sometimes I struggled to find the words. I thought the devil was after me. I threw my inkwell at him. And then I could go back to Wittenberg, I went back and wrote treatises and catechisms and hymns. Today in your English Weimar edition of my works, there are more than 70 books. I purified the worship service with my formula missa, taking out the canon of the Mass that made the Lord's Supper a sacrifice to God instead of God's sacrament to us. I baptized, I preached, I administered the sacrament of the altar. Well, yes, I got married. I had 6 children. Ignorant days would say later, that's why I was excommunicated, even though years had passed before I met Kate in my rib. Never did I think or want that a church would be named for me. Even today, no major church name for a person. But God works in a mysterious way. And today, the Lutheran Church is the largest Protestant church in the world. Friends, I want you to think of my life and hold it as a mirror in which you see yourself. Well, I know you weren't almost struck by lightning. You didn't study to become a priest. But how many of you, when you think of your religion, say, I do the best I can. I try to live a good life. I go to church. I read the Bible. I pray. I give money. I hope God can accept this. Let me tell you plain out, God cannot accept even your very best. Our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. If we could save ourselves, Jesus Christ would not have had to die on the cross. If we could get to heaven on our own, then God would not have had to send his Son. But we can't. We can't erase the past. We can't do enough good to balance the bad. We can't be completely holy. If God's judgment meant a strict enforcement of the law, we would be of all people most miserable. But God in his mercy and grace sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. So that when we trust and believe in Him, we are saved. This is our faith. Not what we do, but what God does for us. As I go, let me ask you to do one thing. I do it every day. Right now, you tell God thanks. Thanks for sending His Son. And tell Him that you, in your own heart and mind, love and trust Jesus as your Savior. Claim His justification for yourself. The just shall live by faith. I must go. Ich bin Herr Dr. Martin Luther. The first Lutheran sons would say, but nein, ich bin nicht meine Herr. I'm not my own Lord. I am only Jesus Christ. And in Him, your brother Martin. Amen. Und auf Wiedersehen.